Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. Thanks for praying along with me. Well over 20 years ago, back when I lived in Kentucky, we decided to go canoeing one time. And at that time, I think we just had our two oldest daughters. So me, Angie, her sister, and a bunch of nieces and nephews loaded up in some canoes, and we went down the Mighty Salt River. It's a river in our hometown. But it had rained the night before, and the water levels were up and moving a little faster than normal. But we're like, hey, you know, we can do this. And so we did. So we're going down through there. There was somebody else in our party as well. They weren't with us, but they were way ahead of us. And all of a sudden, we heard someone in the distance while we're on this river going, stop, stop. And so Angie, being the wise one of the bunch, she's like, we should stop. And she takes her canoe and other canoes and get off to the side. Me, with my two oldest daughters, I'm like, I wonder what's going on up there. I should go faster. And so I did. And sure enough, we went around a bend, and there was a tree down across the river, which is very dangerous. Any canoers in here? Very dangerous situation, because the water hits the tree and sucks everything under it. So I look at my two daughters and said, hey, we're going to hit this tree, and we're going to get on top of this tree as fast as we can. No questions asked. One of the daughters was like, yes, father. The other daughter was like, wait a minute, what? Why? And I said, do it. And so we hit this tree in the river and got up on the log safely, and the canoe went vroom, right up and under it. And so meanwhile, Angie got some of the kids off to the side. They're going to call for help. We got a few nieces and nephews spread out amongst trees in the river. We're all okay. And then it happened, just like that moment on A Christmas Story. Remember in The Christmas Story when Flick stuck his tongue to the pole? And everyone went back to class, like, where's Flick at? And all of a sudden, they look out the window, his tongue stuck to the pole. And then later on, the fire truck comes, and they're like, the fire truck! You remember that whole scene? That happened there. They called fire and rescue. And I'm sitting on a tree with my two daughters getting rescued. And all of a sudden, to top it all off, our local newspaper came out. All the pictures of me sitting there like a lump on a log, literally. Front page, I'm not even lying, it's front page news of the Spencer Magnet where I'm from. And in that moment, I asked myself this question: how did I get here? Perhaps you've never needed to be rescued from a tree down in a river, but maybe there's a season or situation in your life right now. It's begging the question, how did I get here? I can tell you how you got there. You want to know how? Because of love. Love got you there. Because of your affections. It's true. I know this personally. I don't naturally drift towards Jesus. I drift towards whatever captures my heart. I drift towards what captures my affections. I move in the directions of love. My loves are like a raging river, and I am but a boat upon it as well. You know, there's been times in my life I realize that I don't love Jesus less or anything like that. I haven't stopped believing, but there are times in my life, if I were really honest, and maybe you as well, I started to fall in love with other things. And even being a pastor, that's really weird, because I start to fall in love with ministry, which is like, oh, that's kind of weird. I start to fall in love with approval or comfort or security, all these other things. Not necessarily bad things. They could be great things, but my love become greater, and then my love for Jesus drifts a little bit as well. I begin to exaggerate my loves, my desires, and my affections. Have you ever been carried away by your loves as well? Have you ever been carried away, drifted away like on a canoe in a river before? And ever wonder, how did I get here? You ever just wake up one day and like, man, I did not plan life to be like this. How did I get here? Like, how did I get to the place where work is now my identity? I don't know anything outside of my work. Or how did I get to the place where my phone is literally attached to my hand and my face is always on it? How did I get there? How did I get this to this place in marriage where slowly, little by little, it moved away from marriage to where it's now like a partnership at best? The love, the feeling, it's just not there any longer. How did I get there to this place to where Jesus used to be at the center of everything, the priority of everything, just white hot love for Jesus, and yet he's kind of slowly drifted away and moved to the margins in my life? How did I get there? Didn't happen overnight. It's a little drift. It's going down the river. Today, we're getting a brand new series called Greater Affections. If you're new to Grace Point Church, this is going to be a little different than we normally do. Normally, I like to pick a book of the Bible and preach through it for like 20 years. That's what it feels like sometimes. Like, I like to really stay in the book for a while. But we're going to do a four-week series. I think it's good for us this season. I'm going to be all over the place, so it's going to be a little bit different. But I'm going to try to anchor ourselves in Matthew chapter 22. So if you got your Bible, go to Matthew 22. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. And so if you want to own one, we have some free for you out there in the lobby at Connect Point in English and Spanish. Just grab one. That's our gift to you. You probably got a smartphone. You can download YouVersion. It's an app on your phone that's got the Bible there as well. After this four-week series, we're going to go back to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to finish it out by the end of the year, Lord willing. But why are we doing this? I don't know about you, but it feels like the fall season for me is like, it's like a do-over in the year. Do you guys feel like that as well? I feel like the fall season is like January 1st bonus round two. Like, you get to make all kinds of new promises and new ideas. And so as we do that, what I want to do is I want to take this 4 week and I want to look at our loves. What do we love? Don't miss what I'm getting ready to say next, because I believe it with everything in me, and I want you to see this as well. It may rearrange the furniture in your heart and your mind. Christianity is not solely about your behavior. Christianity is not a set of morals per se. Christianity is not first and foremost about information. I'll even take it one step further. Christianity is not all about discipleship. Those are parts of it and elements of it for sure, but it's not about that primarily. Christianity is all about worship. Worship. And we worship what we love. We have affections, and so because of those affections, because of those loves, because we're created in the image of God with these affections and loves, we're always worshiping. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often it talks about heart? Even if you don't know the Bible, I'll tell you, the Bible talks about our heart a whole lot, and when it talks about our heart, it's not talking about that thing beating inside of our chest, pushing blood all over our body. It's not talking about that at all. It's saying that the heart is the command central of your life. It's what controls, it's what leads us. It is the totality of who we are, is our heart. It's the place of our desires. It's the place of our longings. It's the place of our wants. It is the place of worship. It drives our loves. See, before you and I are anything else, before you and I are a worker, before you and I are a student, before you and I are a parent or a child, before you and I are a spouse, before you and I are an airman, before you and I are a consumer, a hot dancer, or anything like that, before we're anything, we are first and foremost worshipers. We always worship. We are created worshiping. Worship never stops. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. We are shaped by that worship, which is our loves. Now, I don't know about you, but I love love. Any lovers of love in here? Any romantics? You're like, I love love. I love watching young people in love. Got to go to a party last night of people getting engaged in love. I love weddings. I'm doing a wedding later on this evening. I love watching grandparents, old people, been married 50 or 60 years, still holding hands and flirting with one another. That's my goal in life, is to flirt with my wife when I'm like 80 or 90 and make it weird for everyone else around us. I'm so, like, I can't, because you know when you get older, you can kind of do what you want, right? There's a rule somewhere. People be acting like that rule's real. Anywho, I love love. Now, where does love come from? We may say, well, love comes from us because we have affections for other people, and so we're the centrality, we're the beginning, the origin story of love. We're not. In 1 John 4, Matt read it earlier, 1 John 4:19, I'll throw it on the screen. It says, we love, meaning human beings love. So fellow human, we love only because that we were first loved. It says, we love because he, being God, first loved us. God is the origin story of love. The Trinitarian God in which we follow, love, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they already understood love, created us to be love beings as well, to love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love God in his totality. We're created for that, to have love. Now, some of you hear that, you're like, I love this sermon already. My favorite song is the Beatles. All you need is love, and that's all the world needs is love. Yeah, all the world needs is love, and all we need is love, a distorted, deformed love to really wreck our lives. Has love ever wrecked your life before? We sacrifice the wrong things and the right. We sacrifice the right things for the wrong things. We can sacrifice time with our spouse. We can sacrifice time with our kids for other things that don't really matter that much because we love it. I've seen many of people, including myself, run our lives into the ground by love. We need to understand that sin has distorted our loves. Sin has deformed our loves. Our loves are not pure. Now, there's a couple people I want to introduce you to during this sermon, people of old, people who have gone before us. The first one, we're going to go back 1,600 years to a fellow by the name of Augustine, or Augustine, depending on where you're from. Augustine was a theologian, and he believed that the deepest problem of humanity wasn't that we love too much. He said that we love the wrong thing too much. Famously, Augustine said this. He says of God, he said, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." We wonder why we have that restless ache inside of us. We wonder why we're constantly stirred. We wonder why sometimes that comes out in exhaustion because we're trying to rest our love, fix our love on something else that cannot bear the weight of our supreme love. Is that making sense? Okay, I'm going to take you on a journey. I want to make sure you follow along with me. Augustine said again, he said this. He said, "My weight is my love." That's so poetic. "My weight is my love. Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me." Can you hear it? It's the boat. It's the water. It's just carrying me wherever I go. And so here's my big idea for today. It's going to kind of mark out the series as well. But my big idea today is this. Our lives follow our loves. Our loves lead us. We're like, no, we're thinking beings. We think, therefore we are. No. Our loves is what leads us. Much like my botched canoe trip, you and I are carried by our loves. Wherever here is, when we say, how did I get here? We got there by our loves, our decisions that love shaped. Our present, our future are all determined by our love. Now, you may push back on it and say, well, Ty, I don't love bad things. I only love good things. I love people. I love stuff appropriately. I love love, and my love is righteous and perfect. Only good things. Well, I'll see you there, and I'll raise you my last Augustine quote. He says this. See, we have the ability in our loves to either exaggerate or diminish. You remember that scene in Romans where it says where we fall short of the glory of God? It's because we either overshoot or undershoot. This is what distorted love does. This is what a deformed love does. It is either exaggerated or diminished. And so Augustine says this, and I really want you to catch this. He says, "The person who lives a just and holy life is one who is a sound judge of these things." What are these things? "He is also a person who has ordered his loves so that he does not love what is wrong to love," not love bad things, "or fail to love what should be loved," make sure we love good things, "or love too much what should be loved less," exaggerated love, "or love too little what should be loved more," diminished love, "or love two things equally if one of them should be loved either less or more than the other, or love things either more or less if they should be loved equally." Are you understanding that? We have disordered loves. Our loves are wild. And so that is the problem. We usually don't love bad things. We love good things too much. Sometimes we can love relationships too much, our marriage too much, our spouse too much, our kids too much, entertainment too much, comfort too much, approval too much, security too much, money too much, education too much, politics too much, politics too much, politics too much, sports, all those things. We can love things at the wrong level, too love, too high. So what do we need? What do we need to help organize our loves? What do we need to help to bring order to the madness and transformation to the disorder? What do we need? We need Jesus. That's what we need, Jesus. And so let me set the scene. So Jesus, we're going to be in Matthew 22. Jesus is walking around. He's healing people, helping people. He's transforming lives. He's transforming eternities. He's like, you know, people are gathering around Jesus. They want to hear him talk. They want just touch his robe. They just want to get close to Jesus because he is God on earth. Well, there were two sets of religious people that did not like that because Jesus was taking their press. Jesus was taking their popularity. No one was following them anymore. Everyone was following Jesus, and they didn't like it. The first group was the Sadducees. The Sadducees were like really informed by the law of God in the Old Testament. They knew it really, really well, but they believed one odd thing. They did not believe in the resurrection. And that's why they're called the Sadducees. They're sad, you see. Man, you got to bring a dad joke every once in a while. And then you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the lawyers, basically, of the Old Testament. And so the first five books of the Bible, it's like they had those memorized. And so they knew the Old Testament, like Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, like boom, headed on lock. And so they go to Jesus and they're like, hey, we're gonna test Jesus. We're gonna ask him questions, make sure that he slips up and people will see he doesn't know what he's talking about and people will stop following Jesus. Here's the problem. Jesus is perfect. Jesus knows what he's talking about. And so they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's 613 laws of the Old Testament. Which one is the greatest one? Which one should we follow? Which one will make us right with God? Which one will set our life in motion and help us live as we are created to live, to flourish? Which one? Jesus puts him on the spot in front of everybody. And Jesus says this in Matthew 22:37. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He's like, this is it, guys. The number one, do that. And a second is like it. And what he says, the second is like it. He's like, they go hand in hand. One triggers the other. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone in here loves yourself, don't you? We do. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So 613 to choose from, Jesus goes to Deuteronomy and Leviticus here and says, basically, love God with everything you got. Love God with everything. Notice, and I really want you to pay attention to this because sometimes we don't understand our faith. I really want to make sure you understand this. Notice Jesus didn't talk about modifying your behavior. Did you see it? Notice Jesus said, these rules and regulations, make sure you do all these things. Notice he didn't say anything like that. He didn't get religion. It's not willpower. It's just love. Why? Because Jesus knows our lives follow our loves. But here's the reality. We have to understand. We are like the religious leaders. Some of you are like, no, I'm not. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Because we sometimes want to go to God. I'm like, God, I want to be right with you. And God, I want a blessed life or whatever that looks like. And God, I want things to work out in my life. And so here's the things I'm going to do for you, God. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to get right with you. And that's the language we usually use. I'm going to get right with you, which typically means stopping something and starting something. We think religion's going to do it, but it's not going to do it. Or we think information. Like, you know what? God, I'm going to get right with you. I'm going to start reading 5 books a day. I'm going to listen to 8 podcasts tonight. And 5 other preachers or something like that. We're like, oh, I'm going to get information. But that's not what Jesus said. Information is good. That's great. Or we think it's willpower. Like, I'm just going to stop doing wrong and I'm just going to do right from now on. Try as hard as you can. We can't do it. We cannot do it. And that's why Jesus said love. Our loves are disordered because of sin. Don't minimize sin. Our loves are deformed because of sin. And so Jesus is coming to right that and to reform that. He says the greatest thing for humanity, the greatest thing we could do is love God first. That means God as priority. That means like we love God with our whole being. That means we love God more than we love ourselves. That means we love God more than anyone else. That means we love God more than life itself, more than everything. We love God more. He is our highest priority. He is our treasure, our goal, our prize. No longer will we sacrifice God for everything else in our life. Now we start to sacrifice other things in order to be in communing with God and to love God and to cherish God and to follow God in all the ways. This is what we are created for. And when we do that, the second thing kicks in, that we begin to love our neighbors as ourselves. That the love of God begins to flow out of us. You have probably never said this or thought this before, but I'm going to tell you what I think and say, because maybe you're like me. I've looked at my wife before and said this. That person better be glad that I love Jesus. Anybody else ever said that? You're better than me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm terrible. There are sometimes like, oh my gosh, man, ugh. But because I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, and Jesus can love a person like me, then anybody's lovable. And I mean that with everything in me. And so because the love of others, the love of neighbor is an outflowing of our love of God. Now, question we need to start asking ourselves is, okay, how do I love God supremely? We need to know what we love, we need the starting point. Like, what do we truly love? Not that I wish I'd love God or I hope to love God. No, what do we truly love? Go back to Jesus, Matthew 6. Jesus is giving his famous Sermon on the Mount. He says this in Matthew 6, 19. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures. Hold that. Treasures. On earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves do not break in and steal. Then he looked at what he says in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart or your loves or your longings or your desire or the central command of your life, that's where that is, where your treasure is. Notice the order. Order matters in how Jesus said that. Jesus did not say where your heart is, there you'll find your treasure. He did not say that. Where did he start with? The treasure. Where your what you treasure, what you love supremely, that's where you're going to find your heart. Let's talk stock market. 401k, Roth IRA, 403b, whatever you're into. Do you know what that is, right? You're like stunned. Like, I think you're stunned, like, Ty knows things. It's crazy. So what we do is when we invest, we try to put monies in, because later on we want to take more monies out. That's how it works, right? If you don't think it, if like you're like, oh, I didn't know that, you probably should talk to somebody way smarter than me. Money's in, so we get monies out. And we put these monies in, they're resources, to later on, there's a dividend of more resources for our lives to flourish and for those around us to flourish. That's how it works, right? You don't seem convinced, but anyway. So for the sake of this series, I want to talk about heart currencies. And think about resources of love. We want to invest love, and we want it to pay out and flourishing and for other humans around us to flourish. And so there are four heart currencies I want to talk about during this series. The first currency is time. Like, time is a currency. We need to see it as a currency. How we handle our calendar, our schedule, or the lack thereof it. How busy we are, how full our time is, how much we run around and rest and all that. It matters. It's an investment that's going to pay out later, good or bad. The second one would be energy. And I don't mean like weird energy, like your aura or anything. I don't mean like that. I mean, like you got so much energy in life, you got to invest that emotionally well. You got to invest that spiritually well and relationally well. And so how we spend our energy is a currency. The A is going to be attention. Like, everything is vying for your attention in the world around you. And people are paying premium dollar to get your attention. So what are we giving our attention to? That is a currency in which we use for our heart to grow our loves for God. And then lastly, money. Even in this context, Jesus is talking about money. He says you can't serve or worship God and money. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or vice versa. And so the reality is dollars don't lie. What we fund, we love. And so this is what we're going to walk through in this four-week series. Now, we've been trained and we've been taught for so long, we still think, I get that, Ty, I understand. However, I still think information changes us. If we can just get more information, and information is great and does have a transformative power, but we think that is the most powerful thing, and I just don't think so. You know why? Because everyone knows, everyone has been informed that we should eat our vegetables. How you doing with that? Yeah, because you're like, but Barisi cups are good. And we're so afraid of vegetables because they got carbs. Oh God, carbs. We got carbs in it. But like, we know that we should eat our vegetables, but do we do it? Some may, some not, because we don't love them. That's what it is. Or most don't. Most do. I don't know. See, the reality is Jesus is not coming to earth to look for smarter people to make them even smarter with information. That's not what he's doing. He didn't come just to teach us information. He came to do something drastically different. He came to change our hearts. He came to take our deformed heart, our distorted love, and to transform that. And our hearts are worse than what we could ever imagine. The Bible says that our hearts are deceptive and wicked, but it's even worse than that. Our hearts are dead apart from God. Dead. And he comes to give us new hearts. He comes to give us new lives. Take that deformation and transform it into newness. That's what he came to do. See, we're all shaped by our loves. And when you have love-shaping practices, we have a Christian word for that. You know what a Christian word for love-shaping practices is? It's discipleship. And discipleship is not just a Christian word. You know we're being discipled all the time, yeah? Like everything in life is teaching us and forming us and shaping us. Like every time you grab your phone, it's shaping you. Every time you say something out loud in front of your phone, you're going to get that advertisement soon enough. Soon enough. That's why everyone in here should have a brand new iPhone. Your phone heard that. Advertising is shaping us. Everything is shaping. Politics. Think about it. We have been so discipled by politics, whether you're watching CNN on blast or Fox News on blast. You notice how I put them both out there? Okay, we good. Relax. But that is forming and shaping our loves. How do I know that? You ever get mad when you hear something and want to throw your remote at the TV? Shaping our loves. I mean, sports, entertainment, all this shapes us. It's like a river our heart just constantly wants to jump into and go with the flow. It's constantly being formed. We call these things rituals. We call them rhythms. Here at Grace Point Church in our gathering, we call it a liturgy. Have you noticed here at Grace Point Church on Sunday during our gatherings, we do the same thing every week? That we talk about the same person every week? You know why? That's a love-shaping practice. We want our hearts to be reformed by Jesus. What we do on repeat is forming us, no matter what it is, for good or for ill. It is forming us. Now, you may get this far in this message and think, man, this is kind of depressing. Yeah. Like, you may be wondering, okay, how do I love better then? Tell me more. How do I love God better? How do I stop loving lesser things? How do I make God my greatest priority? How do I stop letting my heart attach to things too much, exaggerated or diminished as well? How do I do that? And this is the part where the preacher says, well, okay, here's how you do it. You ready? Do it. All the bad stuff, stop that. Don't do that anymore. Quit that and do that. How's that working for us? It just doesn't. I've heard one person explain it like this. It's like when we quit something, typically our heart will start something else, good or bad. And they say it's like trading seats on the Titanic. It's still going down. Why is that? Well, let me introduce you to another friend of ours from the past. Back in the 1800s, there's a Scottish preacher by the name of Thomas Chalmers. And Thomas Chalmers, he wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And I would highly recommend Google that or whatever you're on and read it. It's like 30 to 40 minute read. It's great, but it's The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And Thomas Chalmers, I think, understood what Augustine started about how do we get new affections and greater loves. And so he says this. He says, it is seldom that any of our bad habits or flaws disappear by a mere process of natural extinction, at least in the very seldom that it is done by the instrumentality of reasoning. Well, let me translate. He's saying we can't think our way out of it. Information doesn't always change us. He goes on. He says, or by the force of mental determination. What does he mean by that? Willpower. Just don't think about it. Just don't do it. Just don't love it. But what cannot be destroyed by... What cannot be destroyed may be dispossessed. And one taste may be made to give away to another and to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection of the mind. What does he mean by that? Well, he follows it up with an illustration. He gives an illustration of a young man. And the young man is lazy. He will not work. Why? He loves being lazy. He loves laying around. He loves doing nothing. One day he gets up and does something and someone hands him money. He grabs the money. He's like, I like money. And so he starts to work and he gets more money, so much more money that he falls in love with money. And he works and works and works because he loves money. No longer does he want to be lazy. No longer does he love lazy because now he loves money. Money has replaced lazy. You see that? But as he gets more money, people are noticing him. And he gets a higher status in society and a higher status at work and more stuff. And people are flocking to him and want to be under his influence. He wants to be an influencer. He wants to, you know, people want to hear from him and, you know, a politician maybe. And so now he's like, wow, I have money. Now I have power. I love power. I can wield my power over people. So no longer does he have the love of money. It was replaced by power. No longer does he have the love of money, laziness, because it's replaced by money. It's always being replaced. Does that make sense? And then Chalmers drops the hammer in his sermon. He says this: there is not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. It was lazy, it was money, it was power. The heart's desire for an ultimate object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection, of an old love, is through the expulsive power of a new love. Did you catch it? That's why willpower, information, religion, that cannot change us. The heart always loves. The heart will revolt if it does not have an object of love, and it will find one. Do you know it of yourself? The heart will never be empty. It always wants something. Humans must have an object of affection. Humans must have an object of love. An object that can bring us life and not death. An object that can hold us, our lives, and our eternity. An object that even if we exaggerated our love, it would all work out well. We need an object worthy of our lives, our decisions, our affections, our attentions, and our directions. Is there such an object that our heart can love? And the answer is, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that can do that. He is the only one that can do that. What did you think I was going to say, like double cheeseburger with bacon? Like, Jesus, he is the one. See, the heart of us human is created to love. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment was not murder, don't murder. That's why he didn't say that the greatest commandment was like don't commit adultery and don't covet or don't lie. He didn't say that. He said the greatest commandment is to love. Love God with everything. Why? Because the heart is always worshiping. It never stops. It clings to some object. If this is true, what will we worship? Well, there's kind of two options. Chalmers, again, lastly, he says this: the love of God and the love of the world. So we see these two opposite things. The love of God and the love of the world are two affections, two loves, not merely in a state of rivalship. They're not in rivalry with one another, but in a state of enmity. You are either going to love God or you're going to love the world. Basically, you can't love both. It just does not work because the world wants you to hate God and God wants you to hate the world in an appropriate way. Look at the Bible. See, you cannot love God and anything else. The object will try to push out the other object. The affection will push and drive it out. That's why fear and guilt and shame doesn't transform us. Why? God's not trying to have an empty heart inside of human. God is trying to remove whatever is on our throne, whatever our greatest love is. He's trying to move that to the side and put himself in proper place on our throne because that's how humans flourish. That's how we are made to live. We cannot love God and everything else just equally. And we know that. We know that there are different levels of love. I love cheeseburger. I love my wife. I love when the Cowboys lose. Those loves are not equal. My wife right now is like, you better not be equal. She's like, which I do like a good cheeseburger. Those loves are not equal. They're not. So how do we love God first and foremost? It's not by trying hard or working hard. It's not anything like that. How do we grow in our love of God, loving God with everything? There was a wise person a long time ago, Antoni, and I can't even say the rest of their name. That's so cool. It's on the screen. Said this. Reading's hard. Said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them task and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Christianity is not about handing ourselves a better set of instructions week in and week out. It's not that whatsoever. It's about giving us a greater vision. It's about giving us a greater love. It's about seeing Jesus and his beauty and his majesty and his glory. It's all about just seeing Jesus as he is. And the more we experience the love of Jesus, everything begins to change in our lives. Chalmers said that is the expulsive power of a new affection. But we have to ask the question, why Jesus? You ever wonder that? Like, why does it say love God? And we believe that Jesus is God, fully man. Why love God with everything? Why is that the law, the greatest law? And here's the reason why. You ready? Here it comes. Because no one's ever loved me, and no one has ever loved you better than Jesus. That's true. No one's ever loved, and like, man, I've been loved by some great people, but no one's ever loved me and loved you as great as Jesus. No one has. Think about everything I've talked about up to this point. Our loves drive us. They lead us. We sacrifice for our love. There's a lot of sacrifice we make for love. And the greater the sacrifice we make for love shows the greater love, doesn't it? Like, think about the sacrifices we make. But this is what sets Christianity apart from everything else. Every other religion says, in order to be a part of this, you must do these things first. Christianity says, Jesus has already done this for us. Come on in. That's the beauty of Christianity. Remember where we started. 1 John 4:19 says this. We love because he first loved us. Order matters. Who loved first? God did. Our love is always in response to God. We didn't take the first act. We didn't do the first thing. We didn't make the first move. No, our love, any love that we have, is always in response to God's love. That means it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's always a response. God moved first. Before you and I loved him, he loved us. Before you and I sought him out, we were seeking God or anything like that, he's already pursued us. Before you and I ever obeyed a command, he has set before the foundation of the world his affections upon us. He's done all the work. How do we know this? I'm glad you ask. The cross. It's the greatest sacrifice ever. See, the Bible tells us over and over that we have distorted loves, disordered loves. If you read Romans chapter 1 and 2, it says basically that we as human beings really rebelled against God, don't want God. We want to worship created things, and these created things are great, but they're just not made to bear the weight of our worship and love. And so we've rebelled against God. That's called sin. Sometimes we think sin is doing bad things, in which it is. Some of you are like, oh, I thought I was going to get a pass on that. Nope. But sin really is doing our own thing. Not flourishing the way God's called us to. Not trusting, not having him as our greatest love. That is what sin is. And so God remedied that. God came for that. Jesus, who's always existed, left heaven, slumming it down here with us, took on flesh, lived perfectly in our place, and willingly goes to the cross to die for you and die for me. We're the guilty ones. He is the innocent one. And here's the wild thing when you really think about it. Like, we have been substituting God all of our lives for something else. And now Jesus comes and now he's our substitute. Like, we belong there, and yet he's like, I got this for you. That's how much he loves us. No one has ever loved us better than Jesus. Augustine said that our hearts are restless. Chalmers said our hearts must always cling to something, and so we need a better something. Yet Jesus said, the gospel says God knew exactly what our heart needed, and it wasn't more rules or more guilt or more self-help. It wasn't anything like that. No, what our hearts needed was a Savior. What our hearts needed was Jesus. So now what? In light of this, what do we do? Well, let's talk about our first heart currency, time. We all have 24 hours. It's an even playing field out there. No one in here has 8 days and 25 hours a day. Some of you are like, I wish. Paul says something interesting in Ephesians 5. He says this. He said, look carefully then how you walk. That's how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Meaning, we're wise now because we know the centrality of human beings is to love God because he first loved us. And so now we can walk wisely knowing, like, if I want to flourish and live the way God has designed me, I'm to love him with everything I got. So we're going to be wise. He says, making the best use of time. It's not time management principle here because the days are evil. So we're redeeming. We're redeeming time. He says, therefore, don't be foolish. Don't be a fool. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Hey, does anyone in here want to know what the will of the Lord is? Like, if you knew God's will, would you do it right now? Like, if you were like, if God were to speak, and if I knew his will, I would do it. Would you obey? Give me a nod. Like, I'm going to do it. Like, whatever God says. You've been set up. Matthew 22, it says this. This is the will of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Our lives follow our loves. Now, when it comes to time, what does that look like practically? How are we to use our time to love God and to love others? And how are we going to live that out in a way that is meaningful and significant to see ourselves flourish and others flourish as well? Come back next week and we'll find out. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you so much for your beauty, your majesty, your greatness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you first loved us. Holy Spirit, would you show us any areas of our life to where we have something else on the throne but you, some greater love than you, and may you help us put them in order. Give us greater affections for you, greater desires for you. Father, I pray for those who do not know you today, you would take them from death to life, that you would take the old stony heart out and give them a heart of flesh to hear, to see, and to understand you. And so, Jesus, we thank you for just everything. No one has ever loved us better than you. And so, Jesus, we ask, save the lost and guide the saved. In your name, amen.